You can be opening your Bibles to 2 Chronicles chapter 33. 2 Chronicles chapter 33. I want to extend a warm welcome to all of our visitors here tonight. Look out in the audience and see some familiar faces, and good to see some people that mean very much to me. And thank you for everyone that's here, whether you're a member here, visitor from an area church or in the community. We appreciate so much your presence with us. Your desire to be in an assembly like this says a lot about you. There's a lot of other things you could be doing tonight, but the fact that you chose to come and worship with us and study God's Word says a lot of good things about you. We're near the end of our series on the kings of Judah, and we're going to go through our timeline once again. Saul, David, and Solomon being the first three kings of the United Kingdom, what we call the United Kingdom, each reigning 40 years apiece. The kingdom dividing in 931 BC into the northern kingdom of Israel and the southern kingdom of Judah. The northern kingdom of Israel taken into captivity in 722 BC, and then the southern kingdom in 586 BC. We read of these accounts in 1 and 2 Samuel covering the reigns of Saul and then David, and then Solomon and the divided kingdom in 1 and 2 Kings, but only Judah, or at least the reigns of David, Solomon, and then the southern kings, the Judean kings, in 1 and 2 Chronicles, and that's what our series is based on throughout this week. 20 kings in the north and 20 kings in the south. And these are the 20 kings we've been studying about. Those in the highlighted in the darker blue are those of whom it was said that they did evil in the sight of the Lord. But even some of those middle kings in the lighter shade of blue we noted last night, they were not all good. And that's one of the things that we learn in this series, is that things are not always as simple as they might seem. Some of the best kings that we read about did some pretty horrible things. And what we're going to find out tonight is that one of the worst kings, if not the worst king in Judah, well, he found redemption. He found grace at the end of his reign. And the kings we're studying, we studied Hezekiah last night, and we're going to talk about Manasseh tonight. We're going to talk about grace. We've tried to pick one aspect of restoration, either something that will positively help us toward restoration or something that might be a hindrance to us in each one of these lessons. Tonight's lesson may be the most important. In fact, I would argue that as the historian recorded the reign of Manasseh, he specifically had his people in mind, because Manasseh in some ways represents what they have been through. The historian is looking back at their history. These are people who have come back from captivity. They are now back in the land. They are trying to restore what once was lost, or what had been lost. And Manasseh gives them a kind of template. A man who was lost, who rejected God, rebelled against God, in captivity, repented, and then was brought back and tried to restore things as they should have been. That was an example for the people. And it's an example that lives on to this day. Almost 3,000 years later, we're still talking about Manasseh and the lessons that we can learn from him. And so I want us to pay very careful attention to the lesson of grace that we can learn in Manasseh. Grace is the foundation of any restoration. If we're going to make that U-turn we talked about last night, it's only going to be by God's grace. Oh, to grace, how great a debtor daily I'm constrained to be. As we walk the Christian life, we should continually, day by day, see grace as pivotal in our relationship with God, in this constant restoration we're trying to make with God. And so let's begin reading here in 2 Chronicles 33 and verse 1. Manasseh was 12 years old when he began to reign. And he reigned 55 years in Jerusalem. By the way, that is the longest reign of any of the kings. 55 years. Verse 2, and he did what was evil in the sight of the Lord, according to the abominations of the nations whom the Lord drove out before the people of Israel. For he rebuilt the high places that his father Hezekiah had broken down, and he erected altars to the Baals, and made Asheroth, and worshipped all the hosts of heaven and served them. And he built altars in the house of the Lord, of which the Lord had said, in Jerusalem shall my name be forever. And he built altars for all the hosts of heaven in the two courts of the house of the Lord. And he burned his sons as an offering in the valley of the son of Hinnom, and used fortune-telling and omens and sorcery, and dealt with mediums and with necromancers. He did much evil in the sight of the Lord, provoking him to anger. And the carved image of the idol that he had made, he set in the house of God, of which God had said to David and to Solomon his son, in this house and in Jerusalem, which I have chosen out of all the tribes of Israel, I will put my name forever. And I will no more remove the foot of Israel from the land that I appointed for your fathers, if only they will be careful to do all that I have commanded them, all the law, the statutes, and the rules given through Moses. Manasseh led Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem astray to do more evil than the nations whom the Lord destroyed before the people of Israel. The Lord spoke to Manasseh and to his people, but they paid no attention. Therefore the Lord brought upon them the commanders of the army of the king of Assyria, who captured Manasseh with hooks and bound him with chains of bronze and brought him to Babylon. And when he was in distress, he entreated the favor of the Lord his God and humbled himself greatly before the God of his fathers. He prayed to him, and God was moved by his entreaty and heard his plea and brought him again to Jerusalem into his kingdom. Then Manasseh knew that the Lord was God. Afterward, he built an outer wall for the city of David west of Gihon in the valley, and for the entrance into the fish gate, and carried it around Ophel and raised it to a very great height. He also put commanders of the army in all the fortified cities in Judah, and he took away the foreign gods and the idol from the house of the Lord and all the altars that he had built on the mountain of the house of the Lord and in Jerusalem, and he threw them outside of the city. He also restored the altar of the Lord and offered on it sacrifices of peace offerings and of thanksgiving. He commanded Judah to serve the Lord, the God of Israel. Nevertheless, the people still sacrificed at the high places, but only to the Lord their God. Now the rest of the acts of Manasseh and his prayer to God and the words of the seers who spoke to him in the name of the Lord, the God of Israel, behold, they are in the chronicles of the kings of Israel. And his prayer, and how God was moved by his entreaty, and all his sin, and his faithlessness, and the sites on which he built high places and set up the Asherim and the images, before he humbled himself, behold, they are written in the chronicles of the seers. So Manasseh slept with his fathers, and they buried him in his house, and Amon his son reigned in his place. Before we talk about this, can you join with me in prayer for just a moment? Let's bow our heads. Great God in heaven, we know that what we have just read here is true. We know that in spite of all that Manasseh did in his rebellion of you, that you still loved him. You loved him enough to discipline him, and that he humbled himself and you were gracious to him. Father, I don't know all the ones in this audience who need to make this kind of change in their life, who have rebelled against you. who have been indifferent towards you or have expressly turned their face from you. But whatever the situation might be, I pray that the evidence here of your grace might move their heart to make a meaningful change in their life and do what they need to do to receive that grace that you have freely offered. And it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. If ever there was an example in Scripture of sin and rebellion, this is it. I read someone, or I think I heard someone say, that you would almost have to be a student of the Bible to be this bad. It's as if Manasseh took Deuteronomy and pinned it up on his wall and said, "What can I do to offend God?" And he just starts checking off all the things that would offend God, trying to be very thorough as some of the great kings were in trying to remove and eliminate idolatry. That's how thorough he was in trying to pursue it. And this was the son of Hezekiah. Have you ever seen something like this, where a young man or a young lady comes from a very good home, from a godly man? We just talked about Hezekiah last night, how after all the bad kings and then the sort of good kings who had bad in them and the idolatry that had built up through the years, that finally when you come to Hezekiah, it's like you're taking a bath and you're just like, "Oh, this is so wonderful." A man who is so sincerely, with all of his heart, seeking God and destroying, eliminating all of these idols. But then when you turn the page and you come to chapter 33, it's like you're jumping back into the pig pen, only worse. Manasseh went farther than any king went before him. There's kind of a progression in this list of sins that are detailed for us. It says that he did evil three times, but it begins with he did evil, and then it says he did much evil, and then it says he did more evil than the nations who were around him. He was worse than the Gentiles. He was better, if you can use that word, he was better at idolatry than the nations around them, at least in terms of offending God. It seems like with some kings, they slipped into idolatry. They fell into idolatry. They were casual toward God and perhaps not as careful as they should have been. And over time, they gradually drifted off into idolatry. And the Bible talks about drifting into sin. There was no drifting here. This was very intentional. It was very deliberate. It was Manasseh saying to God, perhaps saying to his father, whom he resented. I don't know what their relationship was like. But saying to the nation, to everyone who could know, "I do not serve God, I don't want God, and I want everyone to know it." This was open sin and rebellion against God. He did what was evil in the sight of the Lord according to the abominations of the nations of the Lord, whom the Lord had drove out before Israel. Other kings, it says that they walked in the ways of Jeroboam, son of Nebat. You read about that in the Chronicles of the Kings of the North. Or, as we've read among some of the kings, they walked in the ways of their brothers to the north, of Israel, or of Ahab's house. But there is no point of comparison here that the historian can say, except that he walked in the ways of the abominations of the nations. He's imitating them. He rebuilt the high places that his father Hezekiah had broken down. If you were to picture the family portrait of Hezekiah and his family, Manasseh would be the kid out to the side, kind of surly and looking angry and like he doesn't want to be there, and he's got the piercings all over his face and everything, and he's like, "I'm just mad. I don't like this. I don't want to be a good kid. I don't want to be in this family. I don't like my father." And as soon as his father was gone, and as soon as he took the reins of leadership, all those places that Hezekiah had torn down, "I'm going to build them back up. I'm going to show Dad. I'm going to show everyone that I don't serve the Lord. I'm going to serve these other gods of the nations around them." Erecting the altars to the Baals. That's, of course, what Ahab and Jezebel had introduced in Israel, and now it's made its way to Judah. Worshipping all the hosts of heaven and serve them. You know, last night we talked about all the things that they removed from the temple. being very thorough in restoration. Well, he's being very thorough in rebellion. Let's not leave out any of the hosts. Let's make sure we worship all the hosts of heaven and worship them. And he took it into the house of the Lord. Now, Ahaz was bad when he closed the temple doors. And that's oftentimes what we do. We shut God out. Sometimes, even when we're here, you may be shutting God out of your life right now, even though physically you are present tonight. You may be someone who's there every Sunday and every Wednesday night, but in practical terms, you don't want God in your life. You can't pray to Him. You can't think about Him. When you're here, you're not really here. You're not singing praises to Him. You're just going through the motions. And so you shut the doors to the temple. You're ashamed, perhaps, when you take the Lord's Supper, because you know you're not living consistent with the sacrifice that's been made for you. You don't want to think about Jesus dying on the cross. You don't want to think about His blood. You don't want to think about His broken body. You want to shut all that out. That's not Manasseh. He's saying, "Here, God, this is what I think of You." He's thumbing his nose at God, taking it into the very house of the Lord where God had put His name. He burned His sons as an offering. We saw Ahaz did that. And you know what makes this so offensive? Of course, killing a child under any circumstance is bad. This is the line, this is the lineage of David. He's killing his sons. This is another way of saying to God, "I don't care about You. I'm going to take these children that You have given me. I'm going to sacrifice them to these other gods." Sacrificing them as offerings to their gods. Consulting fortune tellers and omens and sorcerers and mediums and wizards, just like Saul had done. That's what they did before the days of David. Consulting those who would speak with the dead. He took that idol, that image of the idol that he worshipped, into the very house of God. And we may look at all of this and say, "Well, Manasseh was pretty bad." But I want you to think about, for a moment, how we may not be all that different than Manasseh. In fact, I would argue in some respects we may be worse. Because as we emphasized last night, when we're talking about restoration, we're not talking about the restoration of some physical building like this. There is a sense in which this is the house of the Lord. This is the Lord's house to be set apart for His purposes. We understand that. But there's another sense in which this isn't the house of the Lord that's spoken of in the Bible. That under the new covenant, the Lord does not dwell in houses made made of bricks and mortar, of stone. God dwells in us. As 1 Peter 2 says, that we are living stones being built up as a spiritual house, that we are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for His own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. You see, Manasseh, what he did was offensive to God because he took it into the house of the Lord. But when we choose to do the same thing, by bringing these idols into our heart. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 5 says that covetousness is idolatry. That's how God sees it. It may not be how we see it. We just see it as, well, we really like these things that we possess and we really want more things. God is offended by that. And James says, whoever would make himself a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. In fact, in that same context, he calls us Adulteresses. And it's the feminine word there. It's not adulterers and adulteresses, as the King James says. It is adulteresses in the original text, which indicates that what we're doing is we are committing harlotry against God. When the prophets would come and speak to the people about their idolatry. They would use the language of adultery because God had married them. He had entered into a covenant with them. And what they were doing when they bowed down to those images is they were committing spiritual adultery against God. And the prophets would call them harlots, playing the whore against this holy God. Manasseh did it in his own house, bringing these idols in. And we're doing the same thing when we allow these idols into our heart. We need to see ourselves when we read this text. We need to be looking at 2 Chronicles chapter 33 as if it were a mirror to our own soul. And we need to see how we have offended God. God told Hosea to go marry a harlot. And can you imagine how his friends must have reacted? Here is this righteous man, a prophet of God, going and taking a harlot as his wife. Well, then, after being married for some time and having children, she goes and leaves him for another man, presumably for the one that she was serving before as a harlot. And then God says, I want you to go take her back. I want you to go redeem her, buy her back, so that you might marry her once again. And I'm not sure any of us would have been saying to Hosea, oh yeah, I think that's a good idea. I think it's wonderful that you're taking that prostitute back after what she's done to you, breaking your heart. But you understand the point God was trying to make with Hosea? God was trying to say, through Hosea's living analogy, this is exactly what I'm doing for you. You have played the harlot against me. You have gone out and left me for your lovers. And I love you anyway. I want to take you back, and I'm going to take you back. And what Hosea is doing for this woman is the same thing I'm doing for you. Can we see that? Can we see our relationship to God in that way? Do we understand how we offend Him when we bring into His house our lovers, as it were? These idols that we worship, the things, the sins that we bring into our life. We're looking at ourselves when we look at Manasseh. We are this spiritual house, this place of God's possession, this place where God will inhabit, tabernacle. And when we worship these idols, we're doing the same thing Manasseh did. But this chapter is not just about sin. It is about grace. And we really have to get a sense of how bad Manasseh was before we can truly see how wonderful God's grace is in this. The first expression of grace is that God appeals to Manasseh. He's calling him back. He is speaking to Manasseh and to his people through the prophets that he sends to him, telling him to repent. Do we recognize that as grace? Do you realize that God doesn't owe us that? In the same way that a man whose wife has cheated on him doesn't deserve really her husband chasing after her and saying, please come back. Perhaps while she's still committing adultery with some other man or a woman for her husband doing the same thing. That's really something that we would look at and we would say, that's going above and beyond what would be expected. I mean, when someone's just pushing you away and pushing you away and going after other lovers, for you to seek them and call them and plead with them to come back, please, I want you back, I want to be your husband, I want to be your wife, that we would look at that and say, wow, that person must really love them to pursue them in that way. I hope we see tonight, especially if we're living in rebellion against God, that God has been awfully merciful with us, to give us the health and strength to get up this morning. And then the ability to come to an assembly like this and hear His Word. God is calling you right now through His Word, through this chapter. God is calling you to come back to Himself. And that shows how much God loves you. You ought to be dead. We all ought to be dead right now. We don't deserve to be living right now. If we all got what we deserved, we'd have been dead a long time ago. But God loves us. And He wants us back. Even though we've been rebelling against Him. But of course, Manasseh didn't listen. Many of us have not been listening. And so what does God do? Well, again, He loves Manasseh too much to allow him to continue in this sin. And so what He does is He disciplines him. He sends him off into captivity to Babylon. Probably something like this, where he has been hooked and carried away in chains. A very humbling kind of thing, let alone painful. It may be that you're going through a difficult time in your life right now. And you're suffering. In part because of your rebellion against God. Don't think that the reason why you're suffering is because God has abandoned you. That God has forgotten about you. That could have been Manasseh's response in Babylon. Is to think, well, now I know God doesn't care about me. Because if God really cared about me, I wouldn't be suffering in this way. No, God loves you. A child that is without discipline is a child that is not loved. God loves us too much to allow us to just continue in our rebellion in spite of all the opportunities that He's given us, His long-suffering toward us, allowing us to live and allowing us time to repent. And in spite of all of His pleading with us to come back to Him, God, when He sees us persisting in rebellion, will bring the consequences of our own sin down upon us to show us how much He loves us so that we might return to Him. And because of His suffering, because of His pain and His agony and all the things that He endured in Babylon, He finally reaches rock bottom. Manasseh is the Old Testament prodigal son. He is the first prodigal son, really. In his grief, in his distress, he entreated the favor of the Lord his God and humbled himself greatly before the God of his fathers. I wish we had a record of his prayer in exile. But he was full of humility as he sought the Lord, and he knew that the Lord was God. And this is exactly what God was looking for. This is exactly what God told Solomon after Solomon had dedicated the temple and called on God to respond to their prayers when they came to that temple, when they came to his house. God said, If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves, pray, seek my face, and turn from their wicked ways, and I'll respond to their prayer and heal their land. God had promised that if you respond in this way with humility, then I'll heal you, I'll respond to you, I'll forgive you. And that's what God does for Manasseh. He did not deserve God's forgiveness. But God is looking for an humble heart. And I'm thankful to God that I personally have felt this grace, but I've also been able to witness it in others. I remember sitting down with a young man in my office one time, and I was trying to encourage him to come back to the Lord, or come to the Lord, I should say. And he said, David, if I came to church on Sunday, I'd be the most wicked sinner there. And I told him, I said, you know what? Number one, that's not true. You wouldn't be the most wicked sinner there. But secondly, that's not even the point. The church is not a resort club for people who have it all together. That's not what the church is. The church is a hospital where sinners come to receive help. It's a place where we can come and feel the acceptance and love of God because He wants us there. not to remain in our rebellion and sin, but to come and be healed. One of the criticisms Jesus had from the Pharisees is that He ate and drank with sinners. And He said, these are the ones I came to save. I came not for the righteous, but for sinners. He is the great physician. And this is the place where you do belong if you are full of sin. This is the place where you need to be. It's the place where God wants you to be. Because He wants to help you out of your sin. He wants to forgive you and help you along the path to healing in your life. Manasseh teaches us that. That God loves the most sinful, the most rebellious among us. He's calling for you now to come to Him. The greatest expression of grace, though, is at the end, when God, it says, was moved by His entreaty and heard His plea and brought Him again to Jerusalem into His kingdom. How marvelous. Totally undeserved. Our God is a gracious God. If we will but come to Him in this humble way. And so the lesson for you tonight is that you may come. We're going to sing the song, Just As I Am. One of the verses that I love is not in our songbook tonight. Just as I am, poor, wretched, blind. Sight, riches, healing of the mind. Yea, all I need in Thee to find, O Lamb of God, I come. You can't do this on your own. But David, we said, David showed how much he was willing to invest in that temple by giving 100,000 talents of gold to prepare for the building of that temple. Do you know what God gave? We were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. If you want to know how much God loves you and how much God wants you, all you have to do is look at the cross. Now that means if you come to the cross and receive God's mercy, that you've got to come, number one, with humility. You've got to recognize that you are the problem. When we sing, Just As I Am, what we're saying is, I have nothing to bring. But what is implied in that is that I'm going to lay it all down for you. And I'm going to truly give myself completely unto you. You're now going to take control and I'm going to allow you free reign. I'm going to yield to you. We said the formula for restoration last night, that we come, we serve, we yield. We come to Him and repent and turn back to Him. And we see evidence of that in Manasseh. When he came back, what did he do? He tore down those idols. He rebuilt the altar of the Lord. You've got to rebuild that altar in your life that you might put God back where He belongs, removing the idols from your heart and putting God back in its place, in the place where He belongs. But you can do that by God's grace. Don't think and don't leave here tonight thinking God doesn't love you, because you know, if you've listened, that He does. Why not leave here tonight saying, now I know that I am forgiven, and that I have a relationship with God. Will you come as we stand, as we sing?
instructing us about the grace of God. As David was portraying for us the truly obscene depths to which Manasseh fell and the terrible sins that he committed, how awful they really were, and yet how marvelous God's grace was and still is even for us. I was thinking about what Paul said in Romans chapter 5 and verse 20, that where sin abounded, and it certainly did abound in the life of Manasseh, where sin abounded, grace abounded much more. How about that? God's grace is more than sufficient for each one of us. And I pray that we understand that and appreciate it. And it may be even tonight, after the service is over, there may be someone who realizes that they've committed terrible sins. But God's grace is sufficient, and He's calling you back. Thank you, David, for the great message. We continue tomorrow morning at 10 o'clock with our last morning service, and tomorrow evening at 7 as we wind up this good series of gospel meetings. I invite all of you to be back with us if you can be. Thank you so much if you're visiting with us, whether from other congregations around or from our community. We're so glad to have you here tonight. Stay around and get to know us afterwards, and we'll be blessed by your presence. Brother Jeff has one more song, and then we'll be dismissed in prayer by Brother Ben Walker.
Hugh 74 is a closing hymn before we're dismissed in prayer. All three verses, please, of number 74. Mm-hmm.